Open your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. The name of the message is A New and Living Way. Our main text will be verses 19 to 25, and I would like us to read from verse 1 all the way down to verse 25. I know it's a long portion, but I'd like us to get the context of it, because what's said before is very important. Starting in verse 1, "For the law, having the shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." So all the Old Testament sacrifices that were offered could never make the offerers perfect. They were but types and shadows pointing to the one who would redeem his people from their sins, the perfect sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. For then, if they could have, would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins? But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible, here's the key, that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, and this meaning Christ, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God." So this book that we hold in our hands, the Bible, is the volume of the book, speaks of Christ. It's a hymn book. It all speaks of him. Points us to him. "Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings, and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither has pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Now he offered himself once, beloved, for all his people. Once. It's not something that has to be continuously done. He offered once. His sacrifice was so perfect that it had to be offered once. And that's once for all his people. "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, being Christ, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." The work's done. It's finished. "From henceforth expect until his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them. And look at this. Oh my, verse 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Brother Tom, that's what we were talking about. It's all under the blood. It's all under the blood. Gone. I'll remember no more. "Now where the remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, in heaven and high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." I'd like us to consider verses 19 to 25 today, where we will see Christ spoken of as a new and living way, a new and living way, and how we have salvation in him alone. The Bible, from cover to cover, is all for God's enlightened children to learn from. This epistle is addressed to the Hebrews. Let us remember that it's not written for them alone. It's not written for them alone, but it's addressed to them, to those Hebrews who profess to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us not forget that they were making a transition from Judaism to Christianity. They still had some grave clothes on. And it's not easy for them to let go of those things they knew came from God through Moses. But they were saved, born-again believers. But it appears that they had, again, some grave clothes, just like some of us who come out of religion. Stuff's still falling off me, beloved. Stuff's still falling off me. And if you read this whole book, you will see this whole book of Hebrews, you see the Apostle Paul writing by divine inspiration. Throughout this book, he has one theme, Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. He'd come and had fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament writers. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by His offering, by Him offering Himself before God for us, has sanctified and perfected them forever, His people, the elect of God forever. And we're still sinners, aren't we? We still sin all the time. But our sins are forgiven. They're forgiven by the precious blood of Christ. They're washed. We're washed clean by Christ in His precious blood. And think of how these converted Jews would have rejoiced. Think of how they would have rejoiced over the fact that their sins were removed from God's sight forever. We saw that, didn't we? And their sins and iniquities, will I remember? No more, verse 17. No more. That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. So think of how they would have rejoiced over that, because they came out of where they had to offer every year a sacrifice. Think of how they would have rejoiced over that. Our sins are removed from God's sights forever by the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ, our suffering Savior. And God remembers our sins no more. And think of how they would have rejoiced at reading what was written to them. Oh, it would have filled their hearts with joy, beloved. The hearts of the saints would be filled with praise and adoration to our great God and King for His unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise and adore our great God when we think of what He's done for us, don't we? Does it not fill our hearts with praise and joy to think upon the great things that Christ has done for us? And the fact that God sent Him, His only begotten Son, the Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, to come to this world, that through His poverty we might be made rich. It's amazing. It's absolutely incredible. And it fills the saint's heart with joy. The blood-washed, born-again believer is filled with joy over this marvelous truth. Filled with joy unspeakable over the truth of our salvation in Christ and Christ alone. It not only purges our conscience from dead works to serve the living God, it removes even the guilt of our sin, doesn't it? The precious blood of Christ. And again, it fills our hearts, we who are His people, with a loving desire to walk as children of the light. All for His glory. So today we'll look at verses 19 to 25. Now these words are the conclusion of what we read there in verses 1 to 18, which are so encouraging and consolatory to the blood-washed believer who's been born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Paul has brought forth the fact of the full remission of our sins through Christ and Christ alone, through His shed blood, for those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who are trusting Christ, look in verse 19, they're called brethren. Brethren. Heaven, therefore, brethren. Boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Note here that those to whom Paul is addressing are called brethren. Over in Hebrews chapter 3, turn there, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, they're called holy brethren. Now, we know there's nothing holy in ourselves, don't we? We're only holy in Christ. Because in ourselves, we're just a bunch of sinners, beloved. Oh, my. But look what the Scriptures declare over here in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren. Oh, my gosh. That's wonderful. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, or profession, Christ Jesus. Now let's go back to our verse in verse 19. Heaven, therefore, brethren, those who are called holy brethren over there in Hebrews 3:1. We don't feel very holy, do we? But that's what we're called. That's what the Scriptures declare of us, because we're holy in Christ. Remember that. We're only holy in Him. So note in verse 19, it said of God's beloved saints, His people, that they're brethren. Paul's writing to God's people. God's people. And they are said to have boldness to enter in. And this is to come before the throne of grace, to come before the throne of God. And this boldness arises from many causes which are in Christ and Christ alone. Brother Drew and I were talking about that, how in ourselves we have no boldness. No boldness. Even as preachers, we have no boldness. Our boldness comes from what we proclaim and who we proclaim. Christ and Him crucified. The message. The message. And who He is. And God gives boldness to His preachers. God gives boldness to all His saints to tell people the great things that Christ has done for us. But our boldness only arises in from Christ and Christ alone. But there's many causes in Christ. We can enter boldly because of Christ's oneness with the Father, because of who He is, the Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, because of His suretyship. We can enter in boldly. And because of the fact that He has fulfilled all the covenant engagements in the place of His people. So we can boldly then come before the throne of God. Again, it's only in Christ. It's only in Christ. And also the fact that Christ Himself is there. Christ Himself is there. And that He is our mediator. That's also why we can approach the throne boldly. Because He's our mediator. Mediating for us, beloved. Our representative. Our forerunner. That's who He is. Therefore, we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we can approach the throne of grace because of the completeness of His obedience. The completeness of His obedience. He absolutely fulfilled the law in our place. In our place. He so satisfied the law and justice of God in our place. God is absolutely satisfied in Christ. Therefore, we can approach the throne of grace boldly. Don't ever be afraid to approach you who are the blood-washed saints of God to take even the smallest thing in your life to God. Don't ever be afraid of that. Ever. Take it to Him. Take it to Him. Take it to Him. Even the smallest thing. Even the smallest thing. So our text here proclaims that we are to enter boldly into the holiest by the, how? By the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ. By a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And we can only do this because of what Christ has done for us. And again, take note that we only have this boldness by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And consider how blessed you are. You who are called in Scripture the beloved of God. Think of how blessed you are. How blessed you are. In the blood of Jesus, this is the sole means of our being able to approach the sovereign, holy, majestic God of the universe. The only reason we can approach His throne is in and through Christ and Christ alone. There can be no access to God or to His throne except through Christ. Except through Christ. It is He who has opened up the access for us. For us. And how did He do it? By His sacrifice on Calvary's cross. By shedding His own precious blood for us. And the church in heaven are seen as proclaiming aloud this truth. In the hymns of praise. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. He was slain and He hath redeemed us. How? By His own precious blood. So let us remember that all of God's born-again, blood-washed people were brothers and sisters in Christ. We're called brethren in Scripture. Brethren in Scripture. And we gather together under the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, the Holy Spirit, moves. He builds we who are believers up, doesn't He? He edifies us and also moves and draws the lost sheep of God to Christ. All by His power. And He regenerates them and turns them to Christ, just like He did for all of us who believe. Oh my. We're all members of the same body. The Church of Jesus Christ. It's His building. It's His building. All of us have the same Heavenly Father. All the brethren spoken of here have the same Heavenly Father, the same exalted Lord, the same Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the same head of the church, and we have the same Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And we have one object of our faith, don't we? Only one object of our faith, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have one hope, one peace, one joy. It all comes through God and through the Holy Spirit who has put it, the love of God in the hearts of all true believers. And we all have the same amazing love for our great God, don't we? We're all here for the furtherance of the gospel. That Christ may be exalted. He must increase, but I must decrease. He must be at the forefront. We come here to hear about Christ. And we're admonished by our great God to love one another. Not only do we love our great God, our majestic God, our triune God, but we're admonished by God to love one another. And we do, don't we? We do. And our text proclaims that we are His people. And we have boldness again to enter into the holiest of holies. That's what this is talking about, to enter into the holiest of holies, in which the temple was a type of this. We have full freedom and confidence to enter into the very presence of God, beloved. All by the power and virtue of Christ. We don't dare approach the throne of grace except in Christ. My. And the veil. Remember the veil in the temple was rent in two? And the ceremonies and the sacrifices, they've all been laid aside, beloved. That's what the writer's getting to. They've all been laid aside by Christ's effectual sacrifice at Calvary's cross. By His sacrifice in the flesh, God incarnate in the flesh gave Himself for the sins of His people. Oh, what great love this is. What great love this is. And we rejoice in our eternal great high priest, don't we? We rejoice in what He's done for us. We rejoice in the fact that He now reigns and rules. We rejoice in His perfect atonement for our sins. We rejoice that we are accepted in Him. Because we know we could never be accepted in ourselves. But we are accepted in the Beloved, and that's Christ. That's Christ. And we know, and let us not forget that we have this access by the blood of Christ, in Christ alone. That it is by virtue of our oneness with Him, He's gone to prepare a place for us, Beloved. He's gone to prepare a place for us, and He will receive us again. And we will be with Him one day. Those who are united to the head of whom Christ is, those who are united to Him, the body of Christ, come before God boldly in faith and assurance in Christ. They are those who Peter speaks of, who have an inheritance, incorruptible, and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That means you can't mess it up. Isn't that wonderful? That's absolutely wonderful. Because I know how much of a sinner I am. Is it so for you? Well, listen to this. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, and we know that that's in Christ, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's wonderful. That's good news for sinners, isn't it? That's good. That's why we sang that song. Look to the Lord. Look to Him. He's the only hope for sinners. There's no hope anywhere else but in Christ and Christ alone. And having boldness means that the believer can approach God in prayer with confidence, with assurance. And again, this is only in Christ and Christ alone. Now, we don't get everything we ask for, don't we? Because we don't need everything we ask for. God knows what we need, don't we? And sometimes we ask for Him to take something away and we go through it, don't we? And we can look back and go, wow, Lord, that was amazing. You took me all through that situation. Carried me, kept me, comforted me. Oh, what a great God. What a great God we have. I remember talking to Sister Marge before she went home to be with the Lord. And she told me, Brother Wayne, I'm so thankful that God gave me this cancer because it brought me closer to Him. My, only a blood-washed saint of God can say that. That's just incredible. Absolutely incredible. And as I mentioned earlier, this epistle is addressed to those Jews who had made a profession of faith. The Holy Spirit moved Paul to call them brethren. And this portion is written to them. We see in verse 23 that they're encouraged to hold fast their profession of faith. And let us never forget that this epistle was also written to encourage all believers in any given generation. And they're to be instructed, for us to be instructed in biblical truths. Now let's consider verse 20 and 21. By a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, in heaven and high priest over the house of God. Note in verse 20, the Scriptures proclaim a new and living way. A new and living way, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. The one mediator between God and man. He is the new and living way, Scripture declares here. Not new as if the Old Testament saints had not the way as Christ was set up from the everlasting, wasn't He? He's always been the Savior. The Old Testament saints looked to Christ just as we look to Christ. Not in that sense. Hawker and Gale bring forth that He is called the new and living way in the distinction to the old covenant of works. Remember, He's writing to those who came out of Judaism. We have to remember the context and who He's writing to. They come out of the old distinction of the covenant of works under the law, which the epistle throughout has been showing the incompetency of it. The old covenant works to bring sinners to God. It cannot bring anyone to God. It can show us our sin, can it? And it does that, doesn't it? The law brings us to a point where we're just in despair. And then we look to the One who fulfilled the law for us. Christ, in Christ alone. Christ is set forth as a new and living way. The law killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And we know that Jesus Christ Himself is the way, the truth, and the life. And He told us this Himself in the Gospel of John. What sweetness, how blessed this is for encouragement for the people of God. Poor sinners that we are, condemned in our own heart of sin. To know that we have forgiveness of all our sins in Christ and Christ alone. And think upon this as Gil brings forth a new and living way. It'll never grow old. It'll never grow old. Never. It'll never grow old. And also this. There'll never be another way. There's only ever been one way. And that's Christ. But remember who Paul's writing to again. He's writing to Hebrews. He's writing to those Hebrews who professed faith in Christ. And they have some grave clothes that have to be removed. And the Holy Spirit is the one who does that. Again, through the preaching of His Word. This entrance is with boldness. And Christ is a living way in opposition to the dead carcasses of the slain beasts and the dead letter of the killing and the killing letter of the law. See, it's in contrast to all that. Christ gives life to all His people. All that walk in Him, who is the way, the truth, and the life, have eternal life. We'll never die. Jesus Christ is a new and living way, the only way, God's ordained way for sinners to be saved. There's no other way. There's no other way. So that means everything that's being proclaimed out there by these false religions is a lie. There's only one way. One way ordained by God, Christ Jesus. There's only one way for you and I as sinners to approach God, and that's Christ and Christ alone. No other way. No other way. A new and living way to every believer who has experienced the miracle of the new birth. We're new creatures in Christ, aren't we? We're new creatures in Christ. A new and living way because we are partakers of the new covenant in Christ. A new and living way because all things are new to every believer. All things are new. My, the way we think about God, we never used to think about God. The way we think about Christ, the way we praise Christ, didn't used to do that before. Oh my, what a Savior. A new and living way, we've been given a new name in Christ. A new and living way as we live under the rule of a new commandment that we should believe on the name of the Son of God and love one another as He gave us commandment. The Lord Jesus Christ is this new and living way. This new and living way. All things are new in Christ. Our hope is in Christ too. It's a living hope, beloved, because Christ lives. He lives. It's a living hope. We drink from the fountain of what? Living water. Living water, don't we? That's Christ. We eat the living bread, don't we? That's Christ. The bread which came down from heaven, that's Christ. We're built upon Christ as what? Peter told us, living stones. Oh my. He's the foundation. He's the living foundation, isn't He? He's risen. He's in glory right now. And we're built up in Him a spiritual house, Peter writes, in holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. It's marvelous. It's marvelous. And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has cleansed the elect, His people, from all sin. All sin. We see that in verse 21. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great high priest, beloved, over the house of God, over all the elect of God, all of God's born again, blood washed people. He's our high priest. He is our high priest. And every believer is a member in the house of God. And it is this house that our Lord Jesus Christ is the builder of. We are living stones of His choosing. Remember, I mentioned when we were looking at 1 Peter in the Bible study that we're all hewn out of the same quarry of humanity? Right? We're no different than anyone out there except that God made us to differ. And we're still sinners, aren't we? But we're saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. Praise His mighty name. My. Stones of His choosing. And remember, we looked at that one time, that when that stone is made ready, it's placed right where it should be. And that's when we get the glory, beloved. It's amazing. It's amazing. God has begotten us again. We're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. This new birth, this miracle was performed by God. According to God's abundant mercy. Why? Because it pleased Him to do so, like we looked at in Sunday school. He does things because it pleases Him to do so. That's why He does things. We're simply receivers of His grace that He bestows upon us. And He bestows this grace upon whom He wills, whoever He wills. And He is our living hope, isn't He? He's alive right now, right this second, interceding for us in glory. Isn't it wonderful? It's absolutely wonderful. So rejoice, beloved of God. The Lord Jesus Christ has purged our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. We've been washed clean in God's sight with pure water, which refers to the grace of God, made effectual by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Our Lord Jesus said this, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." Oh, the Holy Spirit of God is the witness to us of Jesus Christ and his glorious gospel truths. It is he who has given us a new heart. It's he who has given us a new heart, a true heart in full assurance of faith. It's a work of God, in God alone. Note in verse 20, the new and living way was consecrated for us. Consecrated for us. Made new for us. Perfected for us. It's God himself who has dedicated this new and living way for his people. In this new and living way, to approach God is through Christ and Christ alone. Through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. When Christ was crucified, the veil that separated the main temple from the holiest of holies was rent in two. Was rent from top to bottom. From top to bottom. So that those in the main temple could look right into the innermost sanctuary where God met. Where God met with the high priest once a year. On the Day of Atonement. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, beloved, has entered into heaven itself, there to appear in the presence of God for us. And we, through the eye of God-given faith, see the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our blessed surety, the exalted God-man seated on the right hand of the majesty on high. And it is he, and he alone, who is our representative and our surety. And we see the blessed Redeemer is the only mediator between God and man. Is the only one way which sinners can draw near to God. Just as we're told in Scripture. There's only one mediator between God and man. It's not some priest. It's not any man on this earth. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and man. The one mediator between God and man. Let's look at the last verses here. Look at verse 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So let we who are the redeemed of the Lord come forward in prayer and praise before our God with honest, open, and sincere hearts. And he will receive us. Not on account of us or anything we have done, but because our hearts have been sprinkled with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're washed and purified in him." Then verse 23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us preserve in faith and grace whatever the trial, the fear, the doubt, for God is faithful to his promise, beloved. And he has promised that he will take us home to glory. He will keep us from falling. He will keep us from falling. He'll carry us home. And how many times have we stumbled in our sinfulness and he's just carried us along the way, beloved. In verse 24, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." This is a wonderful, what the writer of the book of Hebrews brings forth here. "Let us consider one another, both as frail men and as brethren, knowing that we're all just flesh. We're all just sinners. We who are the beloved of God are all just sinners saved by grace. So let us love one another and give grace to one another, provoking one another unto love and to good works. Stirring one another up to think upon Christ." See, the world will tear us down. It's good at doing that. We ought not to do that with each other, eh? We need to lift each other up, stir each other up. Look into Christ. Look into our Savior. Provoking one another to to think upon Christ and to think upon His finished work. And the good works here in no way justify us before God, because we know we're only justified through Christ and Christ alone. This is just proclaiming Christ to a lost and dying world, therefore, by glorifying God, our great God and King. And lastly, let's look at verse 25. We are exhorted not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let us always remember, beloved of God, it's again a privilege for us to gather together with the Lord's people every week. And we are exhorted here to meet together, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And remember this, too, when we gather together, that it's God who has appointed our assembling. He's appointed. He's allowed us to gather together. He approves of it. And we glorify Him in it, don't we? We glorify Him in it. Because it's God and God alone who should be worshipped. Don't look to the preacher. I just tell you about Christ. I'm a frail man just like you all are. I'm a sinner just like everyone else. I'm saved by the same grace. I have the same faith in the same Savior as you have, you who believe on Christ. We're just frail, aren't we? I'll point you to the One. I'll point you to Christ. Because we want Him to be glorified. We want Him to be magnified. And we're not to forsake the assembly because we need to be edified and instructed and refreshed and comforted through the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. So today we've considered the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is not just a way to God, but He is the way to God. The way to God. And He Himself proclaimed this. In John 14:6, He says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. That's what our Master said. Those are the words of the great I Am. He is the only way any hell-deserving sinner can come to God. And the gospel is all about substitution and satisfaction. The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, walked on this earth in perfect obedience to the will of God the Father, and He established a perfect righteousness for His chosen people. Now let the perfect. There's nothing to be added to it, nothing to be taken away from it. Perfect. And that's what the believer's clothed in. That's the wedding garment. Remember, there was one who didn't have the wedding garment? That's the wedding garment, beloved. Oh my. Jesus Christ, the God-man mediator, walked on this earth in perfect obedience to the will of God. In perfect obedience to the will of God the Father. And He established a perfect righteousness for His people. The sinless One did this for sinners. For God's chosen people, sinners. Because it pleased Him to do so. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. And as the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ satisfied the holy justice of God for His elect by laying down His life for Him. He gave His life for His people. And as God's risen, glorified, exalted King, the Lord Jesus Christ now gives life, eternal life, to all who were given to Him by God the Father. And Jesus Christ is the sinner's only hope. He's the only hope, beloved. He's the only hope. And He's already entered within the veil. He's already entered within the veil to appear in the presence of God for those He purchased with His own precious blood. Flee to Him. Flee to Him for refuge. lay hold upon Him. The only sure hope for sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He alone is the new and living way. He alone, which we have looked at today. He alone is the only way to God. The only way to God. And God's people say, praise His mighty name. Praise His mighty name. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before Thy throne and we thank Thee for the honor and the privilege of being able to gather together today. We thank Thee for Thy mercy which You have shown us and bestowed upon us in Christ Jesus our Lord. O Lord, we seek to glorify Thy name and praise Thee. We pray that You give travel mercies to all as we head home and that You would be with each one of us. And may, Lord Jesus, may You use this message, if it's Your will, to draw one of Your lost sheep to Thee, to reveal Yourself to them, just as You've done for all Your blood-washed people. And Lord, we who are Your blood-washed people, we rejoice. We rejoice in this wonderful salvation which we have in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.